You'll be glad I didn't. I only know two songs. One of them's in a sweet by and by, and the other one isn't. Last week, we started the last and the fourth and the final account of the tribulation and the second coming found in the book of Revelation. And I told you, if you remember, we were going to have to take a couple of weeks to do this because there's just so much information in this passage. And this really kind of brings it all together and kind of makes it all, you know, lays everything out. So it's something that you just want to really take the time to get it right. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're probably, if you're going to try to take notes on this, you probably ought to just give that idea up this morning. It's going to be a lot of information. And the best way to get this is really the best way to study it is to just get the CD or go online tomorrow and pick it up and get it off of there and go through it again, because this is going to be a lot of material. But this last account starts in chapter 15 and goes 16, 17, 18, and 19. And this time, the main emphasis, and every time now you remember, we have seen a main emphasis on something with a lot of sub-themes coming through it, and then a lot of material that kind of puts it all together. And the last time we came through, we know that it's dealing with the destruction of Babylon mystery. And you remember, I kind of briefed you through chapter 15, and I showed you that this all takes place up before the throne of God with all that was taking place up there. And right before the final destruction comes, we looked at chapter 16, and I went through the seven vials that contain the last seven plagues, and we kind of detailed those out. And then we started in chapter 17 and 18, and all dealing with the judgment and unraveling this mystery in the Bible, which is called Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots. And I told you that, you remember that the key to this now, unraveling this mystery, is the book of Daniel. And I read for you last week, and we'll not go through it again today. I read for you last week all of chapter 17. We're going to hit on the parts that we didn't get to last week. But I showed you how that the book of Daniel is the key to understanding and unraveling this mystery. And Daniel had the ability, and we talked about it, if you remember, Daniel represents what you and I should be as a Christian. Daniel is in that 70 years captivity, which is a picture of your life and my life. And Daniel is faced with all the issues out there in Babylon. Babylon is going to be a type of the world system. And it's going to be a picture in Daniel, especially in Daniel chapter 1, how that you and I are up against the world system. And the world system has one thing that it wants to accomplish in your life, and that is to deceive you. And it's the Bible that keeps you from being deceived. And so we saw in Daniel that Daniel's diet made him 10 times better than all of the other people that Nebuchadnezzar tried to bring in to unravel his dream. And his dream that he has, and we're going to look at it here in a little bit, his dream that he has is really the key to understanding this mystery in the book of Revelation. And I showed you last time how that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, you find the issue popping up that's going to be the issue of the Bible, light versus darkness. I told you, you can actually come through the book of Genesis and see how it stages itself in. When God begins the creation, there isn't any men yet. There isn't any nations yet. There isn't any countries. All you have basically is God and the devil, God's plan and the devil's plan. And what happens in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4 is you see the first thing revealed, light, God, versus darkness, the devil. The next thing that in the progression is in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, now you have two seeds. We've went from light versus darkness to the devil's seed and God's seed. God's seed is going to be able to be traced all the way down through the Bible, and it comes out on the other end in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's seed can be traced all the way through the Bible and comes out on the other end as the Antichrist. Just that simple. The next progression is to find that we had light versus darkness. Now we have two seeds, God's and the devil's. The next thing that takes place in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Genesis, and that is the two nations that spring forth. You're going to find in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, that the first time you find Babel in the Bible, Babylon, Shinar, and it's with a type of the Antichrist, Nimrod, and there is the devil's nation. Now we have got it coming through light versus darkness to the seeds, and now we've come to a nation. It is in chapter 11 that God calls out Abraham. Chapter 10, you have Nimrod's kingdom, which is the one that's associated with darkness and the devil's seed. In Genesis chapter 11, you have the calling out of Abraham. And Abraham gets called out in Genesis chapter 11, and then that's light, that's God's seed. And from Abraham comes God's nation, the nation of Israel. So by the time you get to Genesis chapter 12 or 13, it's all set. Everything is set to begin to unravel this mystery. And the mystery is simply, how did the devil and his seed, which became a nation or nations, how did they survive down through history? And the whole key of Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is the unraveling of the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And that is where you get the answer to all this. And the key to it, obviously, as we've already seen, is the book of Daniel. And you're going to find two things about this mystery. I've already given you the one. The one is, how in the world did the devil stay in power from Genesis to Revelation? And the second thing is, how did he do it and nobody caught it? How did a person like the devil, who everybody knows about the devil, I don't think there's any lost man in the world doesn't know there's a devil. How in the world that somebody so popular or so well known as the devil, how in the world did he get through 6,000 years of man's history and nobody ever catch him? Nobody ever check him? The answer is found in the mystery of Babylon the Great, and the answer to that mystery is found in the book of Daniel. All right? With that in mind and that background, I want you now to turn to Revelation chapter 17, and let's pick it up in verse 6. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1. I'll come down here and read the first 10 verses. Now, here's what it says, 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And we talked about this last week, the waters being people. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he saith unto him, the waters which thou sawest with a horse did it are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We ask you today to meet with us, to give us the wisdom and the insight into everything that we need to see today. Lord, there's a lot of material here that I want to get through today, and Lord, you're going to have to help me organize it as I go and take out what you do not want me to say and deal with and put in what I've forgotten to do. And you're just going to have to take over this and make it work. We pray, Father, for all of the folks that are here today, Lord, that your word will get into their hearts and be a blessing to them. We love you. We thank you, Father. And we just pray now in Jesus' name, your blessing upon this time. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, now, the thing that I told you last week, if you remember, the whole key to this and understanding this is found in the title. Now, I'm going to make some statements. I found in teaching the best way to teach, and people teach differently. Some people teach and they want to hold the answer to the end. I found that in some cases that's okay to do, but when you got something that is very complicated, I have found that the best way to teach it is to tell you what the bottom line is first and then bring you through back through and show you all the supporting factors of it to make it work. And, you know, as we come down through this, the thing that I want to tell you here, that this woman, beginning to unravel this mystery, this woman, without a doubt, in modern day, the world that we live in, is the Roman Catholic Church. There's no question about that. We know from our past studies that in the Old Testament, God dealt with nations. And here's really another part to this mystery. And most people miss this. In the Old Testament, God and the devil used nations and kingdoms by which he was going to run the world. When we get into the New Testament, we find that changing. And we find that the devil understands that the world perspective is changing. The nations are changing. And he knows now that there's no way that one nation on planet Earth is going to run the world, or he is going to be able to run the world through it. So what he does is he switches from a nation, a literal seed, to a religion and a spiritual seed. And by that, then, he runs the world. And that's why in the Old Testament, the religion of Baal worship was the religion that was all of these nations in the Old Testament. We're going to look at them here in a minute. In the New Testament, all of those nations come under the concept of Roman Catholicism. That's why you'll find if you go to Central America, you don't have to join the Catholic Church and become a Catholic. When you're born into a South American, a Central American, and even in Mexico, and many places in Europe, though some of the nations in Europe are Lutheran or Presbyterian, but they all follow the same reasoning. You don't have to join those churches. Those churches are set up as church-state religions. The devil made sure that when he switched from the nation to the religion, though he knew he could not run the world through the nations anymore, he knew he was going to have to run it through a religion, so he simply had the leaders of those nations make his church the state church. So that when you're born into Argentina, you're born into Mexico, you're born in Paraguay, you're born in El Salvador, you're born in Costa Rica, you're born in Spain, you're born in Portugal, you're born in France, you're born in Italy, you're Catholic. You don't have any say in it. You are born because they are the recognized state religions of those countries and many other countries. And so when you begin to understand that and you begin that concept, then you begin to be able to look down through here. First of all, I want to show you how you know that it's the Roman Catholic Church. I want you to see this. First of all, let's just use the Bible. And it says in 17 verses 1 and 2, it says this. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talk with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now here's the first clue of who this nation is. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Okay, whoever this woman is, whoever this woman is, she has a drink that is called wine that she has been giving to the kings down through history that have made them drunk with fornication. Now, we know this woman can't be a literal harlot because by this time she'd be about 1,900 years old. So we have to know that it has to be something spiritual. There is only one church that claims to be the oldest church, and in this sense it's true, claims to be the oldest church that down for the last 1,900 years, 2,000 years, has had a drink that has been associated with its religion, that it forces you to drink, and it is the backbone of their religion, which is called transubstantiation, and it's connected with wine, and you drink it, and without that, you don't have any Roman Catholicism. The second thing I want you to see here is verse 4. Verse 4 says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. All right, purple and scarlet. There's only one church whose official colors are purple and scarlet, and it's the Roman Catholic Church. You go back to the book of Matthew, and you go back there when Christ was crucified in Matthew chapter 27, and then go to John chapter 19. You know what you'll find? Now, this is what I'm telling you about how you got to study your Bible. You know what you find? When you go to Matthew chapter 27, and it talks about the robe that Rome gave the Lord, one place it talks about that it was a purple robe. Then you go over to John chapter 19, it tells you the exact same story, and it says it was a scarlet robe. Now, the person who does not understand the scriptures will say, wow, I wonder which one it was. No. He just told you, when you study to show thyself approved, that the robe that they gave Christ was purple and scarlet. That's always been the official colors of Rome. In the pagan Roman Empire, the reason why they gave Christ, the Romans, gave Christ a scarlet and purple robe because that was their symbol of royalty, and they did it mocking him as the king of the Jews. On the other end, when it makes its transition from the nation of Rome to the religion of Rome, their official colors become purple and scarlet. No question about it. Look at verse 4 again. Decked purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand. The official seal of the Roman Catholic Church on every Bible, in every church, you'll see it on every official document, is a golden cup. A golden cup. Then it says down here in verse 6, that she is guilty of the blood. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All you have to do is go to any public library, get you out Fox's Book of Martyrs, get you out Trail of Blood, gets you out any wonder of 150,000 books out there that will show you that from 400 A.D. to up to the middle of the 1800s, there's only one church on this planet that martyred the true church of Jesus Christ to the tunes of hundreds of millions, and it's the Roman Catholic Church. Somebody said, you're really anti-Catholic. I am not. You need to understand. This is nothing personal for me. It really isn't. And I had a friend of mine at one time that had wrote a book called Bible Babble. And somebody said one time, well, that's the greatest book against the Roman Catholic Church I ever read. And he told that to him. And he said back, and he said, well, he says, I appreciate that, but he says it's not. The greatest book ever written by against the Roman Catholic Church was not a book ever written by man. The greatest Bible written, the greatest book written against the Roman Catholic Church was the one that God wrote. And of course, that's why Catholics are not told to read their Bible. That's why for 500, 600, 700 years, it was against the law if you were Catholic to read your Bible. You know how a Catholic will get saved? A Catholic, if he gets saved, he'll get saved because he starts to read his Bible. He doesn't even have to have a King James Bible. When he starts to read his Bible, which he's been told not to, because he can't understand it, when he is told to read his Bible, he starts to see things that doesn't line up to what he's taught. And then he asks himself these questions, and then the Holy Spirit of God gets in there. So you know what the Roman Catholic Church does? They make it an official policy that you are not allowed to read your Bible. And today they can't do that, so they discourage you from reading it because they say you're going to get confused. And that's what happens. Because if a Catholic starts reading his Bible, he reads a book that God wrote that is the greatest book against his church. All right, let's go on. Verse 9. I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom." Oh, that's good. Then we know we just got a great key. Then you just got something there that tells you that here's the mind that hath wisdom. That means that you're going to find the answer to this mystery in the wisdom books in the Bible. And that's why when you go to the book of Proverbs, this woman is laid out. That's why when you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's laid out. That's why when you go to the wisdom books, it's laid out. Because here's the mind that hath wisdom. That's one of those little keys in your Bible. It says, hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now keep that in mind and look at the last verse. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Then we're told, the last thing we read about this mystery is that this mystery, this religion, Babylon mystery religion, is a city. And we're told that it sits on seven mountains. Only two cities in the world built on seven mountains. One of them is Jerusalem, the other one's Rome. Only two. Only two cities in the history of the world that are built on seven mountains. Jerusalem is built on seven mountains. Mount Moriah, they're all right there. You can go back and you can get a list of them, and if you happen to want them on Thursday night, I'll give them to you. They're all back there in the Bible. And when you lay it all out and you put it together, there's only two cities on the face of this planet in history that have been built on seven mountains. One is God's city with God's seed. The other one is the devil's city with the devil's seed. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And the Bible says, here's the mind that hath wisdom. Now, here comes the next part of the minute. You've got to see that. You've got to understand now that we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about a literal city. Now, if you would talk to a Roman Catholic priest about the book of Revelation, here's what he'd tell you. And I've talked to him to the tune of 200-300 times in my lifetime about this very same thing. Here's what he'd tell you. First of all, he'd tell you that you should not try to read the book of Revelation because it'll confuse you. He will tell you the book of Revelation is allegorical. That means it doesn't mean anything at all, and somebody smarter than you has to interpret it for you. That will be him. See? Now, I'll teach you that the book of Revelation is written in 90 A.D. John is on the Isle of Patmos in 90 A.D. when he has this vision. The Roman Catholic Church will dispute that. The Roman Catholic Church will teach you that it's not 90 A.D., that it's 70 A.D. And they'll say that John was on the Isle of Patmos in 70 A.D. You know why they do that? I'll tell you why they do that. Because when they move it back just 20 years from 90 A.D. to 70 A.D., when they get into Revelation chapter 17 and 18, which deals with the destruction of Babylon the Great, you know what they'll teach you it is? They'll teach you that it is Titus coming down in 70 A.D., destroying Jerusalem when he comes. They have to do that because if they leave it at 90 A.D., it has to be them that gets destroyed. And of course, every Bible teacher that was a real Bible teacher for the last 500 years knew and understood that the great whore, Revelation chapter 17, was the Roman Catholic Church. And that the destruction of Babylon had nothing to do with Titus coming down in 70 A.D., but rather had to do what John saw at the second coming of Christ when he wrote it in 90 A.D. And those things are very important. So you begin to see exactly why they do not want this getting out, and they don't want you reading it. Because when you come down through here and you see that this woman is a great political machine, yet she's cloaked in religion, and she gets nations to commit spiritual fornication with a drink that is associated with a religious mass, That is the central concept of what she believes. When you see that her official colors are purple and scarlet, her golden symbol is a golden cup, and she kills all God's people down through history, and she's on a city on seven mountains, it doesn't leave a lot to your imagination. It ain't Topeka. And then it goes on and he says this in verse 9. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Verse 10. There are seven kings. Now here's the mystery. Oh, a riddle. You're going to like this. Seven kings. Five are fallen and one is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That'll be 3.5 years. Now what you got in verse 9 and 10. And again, I'm going to tell you the answer up front and I'm going to show you how it works. What you got in 9 and 10 are seven nations that by which the devil in the Old Testament ran the world. But there's a mystery involved here. And the mystery is getting all of this stuff together. And this is where you've got to begin to get the Bible and Daniel and put it all together, which is exactly what we're going to do. I heard a preacher not too long ago. He got up, and the new teaching now that is out there, that in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that the Babylon mystery religion here is not the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but in the last 30 years, if you're paying attention, there has been a real cohesiveness of everybody getting back to Rome, even Baptist churches. And a lot of that has a lot to do with the issues of the day that they've rubbed shoulder and shoulder against. And it's an incredible mindset to watch those things happen. And I heard a pastor a week or so ago, he got up and he was talking about Revelation 7, and he was teaching his people that the great whore, Babylon mystery, was not the Roman Catholic Church, but was Jerusalem itself. And of course, that happens. Now his people, and his people are dumber than him. And they don't know enough about the Bible either. And it's easy to say those kind of things when you don't have anybody in your audience that knows the Bible any better than you. What do you do? If I would have been in there, I would have asked him. If that's true, then who are the seven kings, five are fallen and one is? Who are they? How does that line up with Jerusalem? I don't know what his answer would have been, but it would have not have been the right answer, because the only way to find out who those seven kings are and five are fallen and one is and the other has not yet come is to go back to the book of Daniel. And the only way to understand that, and I'll go back to my original statement, the only way to get and understand that the Roman Catholic Church or the great Babylon and whore here is the Roman Catholic and not Jerusalem is to understand the seven mysteries. And I promised if you would ask this guy and put him on the spot, okay, lay out for me, just name them. You don't have to go through them. Just show me that you even understand they exist. Name for me the seven mysteries. He could not do it. You know why? Because he doesn't know there's seven mysteries. He's a pastor, and yet he has no concept. He's not a good steward of it, so therefore he gets messed up, and he teaches his people wrong. I don't know what to tell you. The Bible is what it is. It's not some arbitrary book that you can kind of know it. And that's why I tell you, I'll make this statement, and I'll just say it. You may not like it, may not agree with it. If you're trying to pastor, and you don't know what these seven mysteries are, just starting with these, you're better off to get out, give your church to somebody else, or tell everybody you'll be back in 3 or 4 years, and try to figure the thing out. Because you're going to mess them up if you don't understand the fundamental things you work with. I don't know what to tell you. And I tried to explain it to these people. It's like sitting down and trying to explain to a 3-year-old that there's no Easter bunny. They don't have the tools wherewith to grasp the concepts. And you've got to begin with the basic. That's why I teach you young men and you young ladies from the ground up. That's why I will drill into your mind about the seven mysteries. That's why, you know, I'll give you a space to learn it, but you're going to have to get it. And if you're ever going to be good with what you do in the Bible, you're going to have to get the basics down and understand how it all works together. That's exactly what you've got to do. Now, he told you in Revelation that even though this woman was a mystery, he gave it to the church. He said to John, "I will show you the mystery of the woman." Why does the church not get it? If he showed it to the church, why don't they get it? Because the way he shows it to the church is through the seven mysteries. And when you don't know the seven mysteries, it's like dominoes. The whole thing just falls down. And you have nothing to stand on. All right, I'm going to walk you through and show you this. Remember now, keep in mind, from Genesis to Revelation. In the Old Testament, both God and the devil operates with a literal seed. Remember the progression now. Light versus darkness. Then you had two seeds in Genesis chapter 3. Those two seeds develop in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11 to two nations. In the Old Testament, you have a literal seed that is God's that is associated with a nation that is God. You want to remember this. In the Old Testament, you have the devil's seed, literal, who is associated with a literal seed and a literal nation, that is the devil's. All history of the world, and certainly all history of your Bible, is nothing more than watching those two nations in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, the devil says, whoa, the church is going to start. God's no longer going to have a nation of Israel. It's not going to be a literal city anymore. God's going to switch it from the literal city to the spiritual city and from a literal nation to a spiritual priesthood of people. He says, I got to get up with the times. I'm going to switch mine to a church too. And from the New Testament on, you got a spiritual church with a spiritual seed, with a spiritual Bible, and then you have an unspiritual church with an unspiritual seed, with an unspiritual Bible. Just that simple. Daniel chapter 2. Now here we go. Remember now, Daniel is a picture of what your goal ought to be in your life as a Christian. Your goal in life ought to be able to get into a situation like Daniel's in and be able to look at the world situation, see it for what it is, and then be able to see it from God's standpoint. And Daniel chapter 2 is a very telling chapter. I love it. It says in 2:1, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now here's the thing. I want to give you that. I want you to see this. And you want at some point in your life, get these notes in your Bible and then get them into your life, get them into your heart. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the devil. And Babylon is a, for you and me, and Babylon is a picture of the world system. The dream that he has is something that God is going to do. Nebuchadnezzar has no idea what it is. It's a picture of the world system not understanding what God is trying to do. In fact, your verse in the Bible on this and the New Testament that fits right into it is, write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You know what that says? It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What a great verse. That verse says exactly what we're dealing with here. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, who is a picture of an unsaved man, or at least in the sense of he's a picture of the devil and his kingdom's a picture of unsaved, the world. And he gets something, or he reads something, or he hears something, or he has a dream that of something that God is going to do. But because he's a picture of an unsaved man who has no discernment, he has no clue what it is. You know what he represents? He represents Rush Limbaugh. He represents Bill O'Reilly. He represents Tom Brokaw. He represents Fox News. He represents Hannity and Cohen. He represents, and I'm not saying they're bad people. Please, I listen to them all. I get a lot of information from them. And the greatest thing I learned from them is they don't know what in the world they're talking about when it comes to the Bible. You see, they're like Nebuchadnezzar. They see something, but they don't understand it because they don't have any discernment. So they get on there and they talk about it in the limited scope from which they can talk about it without God in the Bible. In fact, you're going to find, and you want another good verse, you want to find, put right down Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25, you have a little story there about the time that really what it's like today. And it's talking about everybody dreaming dreams. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And that's what America is. America is a dream world. America looks at the Middle East and dreams that it's going to get better. They listen to the president. They listen to Congress. They listen to all the leaders talk about what's going on, and we need this, and we can win the war in Iraq, and we can do this, and we can make... Hey, you're not going to win it. It's not going to happen. You have no discernment. You're dreaming. You're dreaming about someday your administration or the next guy's administration or somebody is going to bring peace to this world in our lifetimes that's going to solve all those problems. Hey, the guy that does do it is the guy you don't want for president. And of course, when you see Nebuchadnezzar down here, he does the same thing. Notice where he looks for his answers. He calls the magicians. He calls the astrologers. He calls the sorcerers. And he calls the Chaldeans. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Chaldeans during this period of time was the greatest group of people, a nation, whatever, who were known for their ability to see into the future and contact this and contact that. In other words, he gets all of his crowd together to interpret this dream. Now, I want you to know one thing about all these astrologers and all these people that he, sorcerers and all these people down here that he knows. They're all have one thing in common. None of them can actually do any magic. You take David Copperfield, great magician. But you know what? It's all an illusion. As great as he appears to be, he does not have the ability to make a 747 just disappear in another time warp. We like to think he does, and we really enjoy it when we see it, and we hope that it's true, but at the end of the day, it's not. Harry Houdini probably was the greatest magician of all time. And for years and years and years, the mystique of Harry Houdini, and this guy was incredible. They'd bury this guy in a box or a barrel or something, tie him up, handcuff him, shackle him, drop him in the Hudson River underwater, and 15 minutes later, he'd come up. They all thought he was dead. And one time, he didn't come up for like 25 minutes. How did he stay in 25 minutes? He's handcuffed, shackled, sometimes, and it wasn't like his own. They had the police of chief of New York or wherever. They come, made a big deal. They tied his hands, they shackled him, put shackles on his thing. You couldn't move. Put him in a thing, locked whatever they put him in, and then lowered him down the bottom 20, 30 feet into a river off New York. One time he didn't come up for 30 minutes. The newspapers were already saying Houdini's dead. And you know what happened? That little head bobbed up there about 35 minutes later, and he later told the story that how he got out of all these things. On that day he had a little malfunction. He didn't get out quite as fast. But the bottom line is, it wasn't magic. It was all a trick. They dropped him in a chained up into a freezing thing of water in the middle of February. Cut a hole in the ice. They put him down there, and he got out of this one, and he couldn't find the hole. And he was underwater 40 minutes this time, and again the newspaper said, he's dead. How do you live 40 minutes? Later when he wrote or somebody wrote about him, they told how he did that. He used to start 6 months ahead of time getting cold baths, putting ice cubes in, getting his body ready for that. And when he couldn't find a how hole, which was not planned, by the way, when he couldn't find the hole, you know how he got air? He went up and he scraped the ice and stuck his nose up in the ice pocket and got whatever air was trapped in that ice till he worked around and found the hole. See? He could not survive that long. It was an illusion. You know what this world is? It's an illusion. They're telling you it's one thing, and then the smoking mirrors and all of the things are paying and pulling it off that like it looked like one thing, and it's an illusion. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He brought in his magicians, his astrologers, his soothsayers, his sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, and none of them could tell him what the dream was. You know why? Because when God's in it, the natural man can't get it, and the only way you're going to get it is to get it where Daniel get it, from the book. It's a picture of you and me. So the story is, they can't get it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So in 19 through 49, Daniel gets a night vision. Oh, you want to mark that. Night in the Bible will be one of two things. It'll either be the nighttime of the tribulation period, or it'll be the nighttime of the church period. Here, Daniel in the book of Daniel is two types. You can study Daniel from a doctrinal standpoint, and he's a type of the nation of Israel going through the nighttime of the tribulation. Or you can study the book of Daniel in an inspirational application, as I've been talking to you about it, and you're going to find that Daniel is a picture of what you and I ought to be in the church age, which is called the nighttime. Mark chapter 13, remember that thing of the four watches in the night, going from even to the morning, and in the morning the rapture of the church takes place? We're in the nighttime, the church age in your Bible. So he got a vision from God in the night. Picture you and I getting the answer that God wants us to have in the church age. And then in verse 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, and on down through here, he tells the king what the interpretation is, and this is where we begin to unravel this mystery of seven kings, five are fallen. All right, verse 31. O king, thou, O king, sawest to behold a great image. And a great image whose brightness was exceedingly stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now, I got to stop and give you a little heads up as we go through here. What he sees down here is an image. This image is made up of nations. And the last part of this image is the Antichrist. And when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, he has this dream, and the dream is an image that is made up of different metals, gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. All of these nations that he saw in this dream, or all of these parts of this image, are going to be the nations we're going to look at. But I want you to understand that the reason why he saw them in an image, because every one of these nations that I'm going to show you winds up in the image of the beast in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Hey, you know why it's an image? An image is a body. A body has a head, feet, arms, legs, torso, a body. With Christ's church, you know what it is? It's called the what? Body of Christ. See? When you got saved, you got born again. You got born again. You were born again in the what? The image of Jesus Christ. See? Yours is spiritual. When the devil shows up and the Antichrist shows up, he's got to stay true to form. He's going to make an image. He's going to get life to that image, and all of the world's going to wonder and worship that image of the beast. That image of the beast is connected with the nations in Daniel chapter 2. That's why the dream he sees is an image, because that image there is a composite of the image that's going to be in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Let's look at it. Verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, you know what you got? Let me tell you what you got. Verse 38, verse 43, describe this image. Now in Daniel chapter 2, now we just read in Revelation, seven kings, five are fallen. I'm going to give you your first four kings right here. In verse 38, the head of gold. Mark down verse 32, you'll find a head of gold is Babylon. Verse 39, verse 32, you'll find the breasts and the arms of silver are Persia. Verse 39, verse 32, the belly and the thighs of brass are Greece. Verse 40, the legs of iron, verse 33, become the Roman Empire. Now here's what you've got. Here's what you got. Remember now, Daniel is written during the times of the Gentiles. And when Daniel sees this great vision with Nebuchadnezzar, God is showing him the Gentile nations that are going to bring them up to the second coming of Christ. Now, in history, Babylon is in power as Daniel speaks. Babylon comes into power, or is in power, around 606 B.C. Around 536 B.C., we got Persia rising up and conquering Babylon. Persia then is in power for a number of years. In 330 B.C., or around thereabouts, we've got Greece with Alexander the Great conquering Persia. He runs the world. And then around 300 B.C., or about 100 B.C., then you have the Roman Empire conquers Alexander the Great, and they become the nation that runs the world. So what you've got in this image are four nations, starting with Daniel, that shows you the nations that are going to be in power by which the devil is going to run the world from Daniel up to the first coming of Christ. The first one is Babylon. The next one is going to be Persia. The next one is going to be Greece. And then Rome comes in power about 100 B.C., and Rome then is in power at the first coming of Christ. And that's where this brings us up to. The book of Daniel does two things. The book of Daniel brings you up and shows you the nations that are going to bring you up to the first coming of Christ, and then it does something else. It leaps past that and shows you how these whole things, all these nations, are connected. Now, let's go back here and look at Daniel again. Look at verse, let's read 31 again. Thou, O king, sawest to behold a great image. We know what that is now. This image was whose brightness was exceedingly excellent stood before thee, and its form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold. There's Babylon. The breast and his arms silver. There's Persia. His belly and thighs of brass. There's Greece. His legs of iron, comma. Watch this. His feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, you know what he just did in verse 33? That's probably the greatest verse in the Bible, single-handedly. It gives you the greatest key to this. He just told you that when Rome came in power, she isn't going out of power like the other nations did. She stays in power. You know why? Because she went from the feet. It went from the legs of Rome right into the feet and his toes, iron and clay. That's the Antichrist kingdom. You know what you just got? You know the secret he just gave you? You know what part of the mystery you got? That you got these kingdoms coming down through here, and when Rome comes into power, she starts as a literal seed, as a physical nation, and then the next thing you find is the Antichrist kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, and with a spiritual seed. And it brings you right into the second coming of Christ. Look at the next verse. Verse 34, second coming. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands. That's Christ. Christ is called the stone made without hands. You know why? Because he had a virgin birth. No human hand, no human part in it. So he's designated as the stone cut without hands. You know where that stone falls? It falls right on the feet and breaks the 10 toes. You notice the iron mingled with clay? In your Bible, iron will always be associated with the sons of God, and clay will always be associated with human beings. Your body is a temple of clay. That's why the Bible says, talks about your body being a vessel made of clay. Adam means red brown. He's made out of the dust of the ground, red clay. Clay in the Bible will always be a reference to human beings. Iron in the Bible will be always associated with the devil and the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 6? The sons of God came down and cohabited with men and women, produced a race of giants. You know what you got here? You got here that the iron was mingled with clay. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. See the connection? See, what we're doing is unraveling this mystery one string at a time. But oh, what a mystery it is. But he gave it to the church. The mystery here begin to see that the mystery is that Rome, when it gets into power, never stops being in power. It just switches from pagan Rome, where the literal seed was a physical nation, to a spiritual seed with a spiritual religion, and it stays in power. And you'll notice that this image, when it gets down to the Antichrist, it has 10 toes. And those 10 toes will be the 10 kings found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. that I told you about Muhammad and Mary getting hitched together, and the Muslim world and the Roman Catholic world getting together. It all fits right in there. Now, let me give you some more references just real quick here on this stone without hands. And here's what you want. You want Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. You want Romans chapter 11, verse 7. You want 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. And you want Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Now, here's the whole thing in a nutshell. Here's what you got. Here's how it works. Here's what you got. This stone, here's what you got. You got the image of the beast being set up here. And then you got its feet and its toes are the Antichrist. Part iron, part clay. Then you have a stone cut without hands. That stone cut without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the story in a nutshell. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to start his nation. His nation was going to be the nation from which all the nations on the earth got blessed. Of course, you know what happened to that. The devil got in and got God's people to accept the devil's religion. See? That's how he stopped Israel. That's how he stopped Israel. You want to know in a nutshell how the devil stopped the greatest nation on the face of this planet? It wasn't with other nations. He got the people of those nations to marry the nation of Israel's boys and girls and bring in their religion, Baal worship. End of the story. He got God's people in the Old Testament to buy into his nation and his religion, and they all took it in. Israel got destroyed. You know how he destroys it in the New Testament? He just gets God's people to get his Bible, and it does the exact same thing. He came to the nation of Israel back there in the Old Testament. When he came to the nation of Israel, he says, you're going to be my chief nation, and I'm going to make myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You know what happened? They rejected him. You know what the Bible says in those verses I just gave you? It says that the chief cornerstone that Israel rejected became the stumbling stone for Israel. Israel tripped over it. Bible calls it in Isaiah, I believe it is, the rock of offense. They took offense to it because they rejected Christ. So that same chief cornerstone that God gave Israel to be the chief cornerstone of their nation turns out to be the smiting stone of Daniel because they reject it. And at the second coming of Christ, the iron and the clay, that stone without hands, crashes into the feet and the toes. And you look what happens, the rest of it, it says down there. It says, then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. See that little thing there? No place found for them. No place found for them. No place found for them. You know where you only find that verse one other time? Revelation chapter 20, when the heavens and earth scroll back at the great white throne judgment, it says there was found no place for them. There's your connection. Got to watch those things. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's spiritual Mount Zion, Christ in the millennium. That's what you've got. So we know now that the head of gold is Babylon, the breast and the arms are silver, Persia, and the belly of the thighs of brass is Greece. And then we know that the legs become the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, the pagan Roman Empire. And then it goes right into the feet and the toes, showing you that Rome stays in power, and that kingdom is the Antichrist. The mystery is, how did the devil stay in power all down through history and wind up in charge of everything? The answer is Babylon, mystery religion, the mother of harlots. Now let's put it all together. Seven kings, five are fallen. Four are listed in Daniel chapter 2. Then you have the Antichrist. But we're too short. See, we're too short. So now we got to go back in history and we got to figure out where the other two are. And here's where the mystery gets unraveled some more. I already told you in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, where it changes from a seed to a nation. From Genesis chapter 10, you know what happens in Genesis chapter 11? The Tower of Babel. And when the Tower of Babel takes place, then they get scattered all through the world, but they take one thing with them. They may have went with different languages, they may have developed different cultures, but every one of them took one thing with them that was the same. It was the religion that they got in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, that developed into Baal worship and every form of it. So when you go down through here, we've got two missing. All right, let's go back in history and put the two together. The first major nation we find after the dividing of the nations, and that's where we've got to start. We can't go before. We've got to start when the nations get divided. The first one will be Pharaoh, Egypt. And you're going to find that Genesis chapter 37, you got the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph takes place around 1780 BC. That's a long time ago. That's long before. That's long before. That's almost 1,500 years before they go into captivity. Long time. That's 1,500 years before Daniel ever sees a thing. Long time. And yet in that period of time, in 1780, Egypt's already a mighty powerful nation. Been around for a long time. You want to study Egyptian history, you got to study it three phases. The ancient, the middle, the early, the middle, and the late. It spans that far. I've read some accounts, and I don't know that much about it, never got into it, but the guy that laid it out knew much more about it than I did. And I watched a guy lay it out one time and showed that the first pharaoh, in the Babylonian records and in the Egyptian records, he showed how the first pharaoh was named Adam, and he had two sons. And one of them's name was the one who was a murderer. Now, where does that fit? He took it all the way back to when Adam got out of that thing, that Adam started that concept. There's some great things there. But I know this. Pharaoh in Egypt was around for a long time. That's our first nation. Our second nation, I'm going to give them to you in order now. I'm going to take the four in Daniel and add you two more to it. The second one is Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And Assyria comes in around 800 AD, somewhere in there, maybe a little bit before, and it's around in 721. It's Sennacherib who comes down into captivity and takes the northern tribes. Babylon comes up from the south and comes over from the east and takes the southern tribes. And so here's what you got. Now, taking the ones we had in Daniel, adding the two that we had that start from Genesis chapter 11, now we have Pharaoh, Egypt, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Persia, Alexander, Rome, and the Antichrist. There's our seven kingdoms. We now have found and answered the mystery of seven kings. The seven kings now are the seven nations, literal seeds, by which the devil runs the world from Genesis chapter 11 right up to and including the first coming of Christ and right on into the second coming of Christ. Here they are again. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome's number 6, and the Antichrist is number 7. All right? Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 17:10. It says this. Seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet, but when he cometh for a short space. All right, see it? Seven kings, five are fallen. John's writing in 90 AD. Seven kings, five are fallen. Pharaoh's down, one. Sennacherib's gone, two. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, three. Darius has gone, four. Alexander the Great has gone, five. And one is, six, Rome. See how the thing works? The five that are fallen of the seven kings are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. Five are fallen and one is Rome. And the other is not yet the Antichrist kingdom, but when he cometh, he must come for a short space. You see, this is why in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 14, Isaiah 19, Isaiah 23, Isaiah 31, Isaiah 28, 29, you know what you find? You find God addressing the devil through the leaders of the nations. He'll call the devil Pharaoh. He'll call the devil king of Persia. He'll call the devil prince of Tyrus. He'll call the devil king of Babylon. He'll call the devil king of Assyria. He will address the devil through those kings because the devil is running the world at any given time through those nations. So the mystery in Revelation 17 is there's seven kings. Five are fallen. The five that are fallen run from Egypt, fallen, right up to Greece, fallen. And the one is the Roman Empire. And the one that is yet to come will be the Roman Catholic Church under the concept of the Antichrist. That's why there's no break from the legs right into the feet. That's why in history you find Papal Rome ceasing about 300, 400 AD, or pagan Rome, and Papal Rome under the Roman Catholic Church starting from that point and bringing it right through where we're at now. And when you understand what you've got here, you begin to understand the concept of Babylon mystery, the mother of harlots. and you'll begin to understand the phraseology, all roads lead to Rome. It's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. And you're going to find again that in the Old Testament, God deals with nations, a literal seed. And Daniel chapter 2 is laying the four of them out, showing you that the four that are there in Daniel 2 are the ones by which he's going to move forward with. And then you put the other two in its place after Genesis chapter 11, where they start to be legitimate nations. And that's when you've got your seven. Five are fallen. In the time John writes, he writes in 90 AD, Rome is in power. And when John sees it, John sees pagan Rome turning into the Antichrist through papal Rome and is taken right over the world. Right over the world. Now look at Revelation. Come back to Revelation chapter 18. I've got to show you how this ties together here. 18:1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, now I want you to mark that in your Bible. If you got yellow, mark it in your Bible. All nations. You know what that means? That means America's right in the mix with them. But don't get any illusions. Don't be an illusionist. Don't see what it is. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, that you may receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled up to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, oh, I love this, I said a queen. I'll tell you something else. There's only one religion on the face of this planet today that's got a queen associated with it, and it's the Roman Catholic Church, and it's Mary, who they call officially the Queen of Heaven, who's found in Jeremiah chapter 33 as Ashtoreth and all the other gods. There's always been a queen associated with the devil's church. Always has been. Osiris, Iris, you can go down through history. I mean, Tammuz, you can go all the way down there. Anywhere to go, she's always there. She's always there. But whoever this church is, she says, I'm a queen. I'm a queen. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in verse 2, that this church is a habitation of devils. And you want to mark these verses down. Matthew 13:19, Matthew 13:31, Ecclesiastes 10:20. Might be 26, I can't read my notes. Ezekiel chapter 31, looks like I spit on that at one point in my life. Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 6, and Isaiah chapter 34, verse 10. Those verses will tell you and show you that birds in the Bible are likened to demonic spirits. Yeah, I know. All the churches today got a dove sign out front. You're supposed to think that's the Holy Spirit. I know. You better go read the book of Deuteronomy. And then go dove hunting. Verse 3 says, all nations. Verse 6 says she gets double wrath. When we get in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, you'll find out that people connected with this church get a double dose of hell. Try to figure that one out. In Matthew chapter 23, you're going to find eight woes. Woe. 8 woes, and they're all directed toward this church. You know who they're directed to over there in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9? Somebody that wears a special suit of clothes that goes around being a priest and likes being called father. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure this out. But this is why the Roman Catholic Church don't want you to read the Bible. Look it up for yourself. Matthew 23:14 says they're going to receive the greater temptation. Revelation 17:18 says, I said a queen, only one church in the world. I said Jeremiah 33 earlier. I'm sorry, with Jeremiah 44, verse 18. Now look at Revelation 17:4. The great calling out. Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, and that she receive not of her plagues. Now this woman, it talked about a little earlier. I showed you how this says that the mind that hath wisdom. All right. In this particular case, you want to write down Proverbs 2, verse 16 through 22. Proverbs 5, 1 through 14, Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 27, Jeremiah 51, 33 through 36. You're going to find that that woman is laid out right there for you in those books. And you're going to find that's the start. That's not the only place you want to go, but Proverbs is the greatest book that lays it out. And then I want to draw your attention over here to a little verse in verse 3. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of a wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Sometimes you get a little chance to get a book, and I've told you this before. As far as I am concerned, and I've read a lot over the last couple of years of my life, the greatest author on the Roman Catholic Church, if you really want to get the insight on it, is a guy by the name of Avro Manhattan. He's dead now. He wrote a number of books, and his books, you can still find them on the internet. But if you want to see what this means here in verse 3 about all nations drinking of the wine and committing the fornication, get a book called Vatican Politics by Avro Manhattan. Get a book called The Vatican Moscow Washington Alliance by Avro Manhattan. He will show you in there the political intrigue. Get a book called Vietnam, Why Did We Go? By Avro Manhattan. He will lay out for you and show you the political intrigue that goes on all down through that makes that statement so true. Now, Avro Manhattan died of a natural death. That surprised me because, boy, he had to have somebody out there that hated him. But I've had people say, you know, and when I read his books, I've heard him say, well, I've never had anybody slam a church better than this, more this, and this is terrible. This guy just says some terrible things. Well, you know what? In all the years that he was alive, he lived to be 85, 86 years old. Wrote a number of books, probably in the scope of about 30 or 40 when you get all of his stuff together. You know what happened? Never in the history of his life has Avro Manhattan ever been taken to court by the Roman Catholic Church and sued for slander. You know why the Roman Catholic Church never take Avro Manhattan to court and sued him for slander? Because in a court of law, they would lose. Because what he says in those books, he can prove in history. He didn't just come out there winged out of his mind and just write a lot of things. He could take you and show you everything he said in history and document what he said. But people don't like to read that kind of stuff, you see. Let me show you something else. Let me show you where this church's passion is. Look at verse 12, 17, 12. Now, this is a great passion. This is a great passage here on her priorities. This is talking about all that she has. This is talking about where her heart is. The great Babylon mystery religion, mother of harlots. Verse 12. This is what she loves. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood. And all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manners of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. See, the last thing she's concerned about is the souls of men. The first thing she's interested in, gold. Get a book by Avro Manhattan called Vatican Billions. In 1980, the Roman Catholic Church in the United States in 1980 was worth $100 billion. In the United States in 1980. Get a book, Vatican Billions. Vatican Billions. You know, in America, there's 125 orders of monks. There's 414 orders of nuns in the United States. You go right down here. Off of James Reed there, down in South Kansas City, there's a little place called one of the orders of the nuns is called Sisters of the Poor. You go down here and drive by. Anytime you drive by, they're always having a garage sale. Every place you go, they got a little thrift store. Every place you go down there, they have a thing a while back though that need a new roof on it. And they got this, got people coming in and donating, doing this stuff, getting it all done. Little Sisters of the Poor, helping this, helping that. You know what Avro Manhattan did? He got on there, and however he did it, he figured it out, and he got on there, and he documented that their net worth in 1990 was $25 million. I don't know what to tell you. But I'll tell you, Revelation chapter 7 and 18 has got it nailed. Then Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness they judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Greatest passage in all of the Bible on the second coming of Christ, right here. This is the last account found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Therefore, it's the best account, law of last mention. It's the one that ties everything together. It's the one that shows you exactly what's taking place now. In the book of Revelation, you remember from our study now, going all the way back to the beginning, heaven opens up two times, once in Revelation chapter 4, once in Revelation chapter 19. You got to have the whole book now put together for you by the series of sevens. I showed you Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 was the church age. In the church age, you find how that the Roman Catholic Church makes the transition. We studied in great detail. In Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, with those seven churches, starting with Ephesus and lining up at Laodicea, you find exactly how the Roman Catholic Church makes its switch. That's where the mystery really begins to be unraveled. That's where John begins to see. That's where the Holy Spirit of God begins to show you and me. You take that and add it to the book of Daniel and put it all together, the mystery's a piece of cake. In those three chapters, you find the seven periods of the history of the church, and you watch as Rome goes from pagan Rome to papal Rome, and by the time we get to the Laodicean church, right now where we're at, we're right in the middle of it. Church is absolutely shot, and then what happens? Revelation chapter 4, door opens, church goes out. Chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, all the tribulation. Four accounts, different emphasis every time we came through. We just went through it. The last one we come through brings you through to the destruction of Babylon, and the mystery is explained in its entirety with all the other pieces that you have. What happens in chapter 19? Heaven opens again. This time, somebody comes down. Second coming of Christ. 21, or 20, millennium. 21, new Jerusalem. 22, new heavens and a new earth. Whole book of Revelation, just that simple. The mystery is simply this. Taking everything we've said and putting it into a context now that you can go home here today and understand it and then work it through and put it together, here's what you got. That mystery of seven kings, five are fallen, is a picture that down, once you understand that the devil starts out light versus darkness, then God's seed and the devil's seed, and then God's nation and his nation. Once you get past Genesis chapter 11, you got seven kings by which the devil runs this world. And when he runs this world, he runs it through these seven kings. When John writes, five are come and gone. You got Pharaoh's gone, Sennacherib's gone, Babylon's gone, Persia's gone, Greece is gone, Rome is. And the other has not yet come. But when he comes, he must continue for a short space, 3.5 years. And when you put Daniel to it, you find that the feet, this image is all. When you read down there, when I talked about the smiting stone, I want you to notice a little thing in there. Go back and look at it this afternoon. The smiting stone just doesn't hit the feet. It does, but it tells you that it destroys the whole image. You know why? Because that image is a picture of a composite of the image that's going to be worshipped in the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. That's the mystery. How the devil stayed in power, took control of the world, kept control of the world, and brought that thing right into the tribulation period and wrote it in from a nation in the Old Testament with a literal people to a religion in the New Testament and a spiritual seed and brings it right into the tribulation period. And Revelation chapter 19 opens up, God comes down, and he establishes his kingdom and then the true city on seven hills. The true city on seven mountains reigns. But don't you know it's never the first one, it's always the second one? Don't you know it wasn't Cain, it was Seth? Don't you know it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob? Don't you know it's always the second? Don't you know it wasn't Saul, it was David? Don't you know that it won't be the one in Revelation chapter 17 that's on seven mountains? It'll be the one in Revelation chapter 19 that's on seven mountains? Some things the Bible just lays out. Well, Here's what we've been through here now. We've been through every one of these. And if you've been paying attention, you now understand how easy the book of Revelation is. We went through seven angels that represented the seven churches. We went through the seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes, the seven sealed book, the seven seals, the seven personages, the seven suns seven times hotter, seven trumpets, seven judgments, seven angels, another set from the church, seven heads, seven kings, seven crowns, seven vials, seven angels, another set, seven thunders. The whole book of Revelation is built around the system of sevens. And here this book that everybody thinks is absolutely so complicated breaks itself down, and now the mystery's been revealed. Now you don't have to ever wonder again when you get into Revelation chapter 7 and 18 when it says talks about the seven kings, five are fallen and one is. Now you put it all together. You got to be able to go back to Daniel. You got to be able to go for it. You got to be able to now with what I gave you, and if you need some help with it, well, I'll do it again on Thursday night and break it down for you. You got to be able to start in Genesis, starting with Genesis chapter 1 verse 4 and systematically walk it through. The light versus darkness, the seed chapter 3, chapter 10, the nations get divided, and then they go like this. By the time you get in chapter 11 of Tower of Babel, you know what you got? Abraham's called out, and this one goes this way. And then you just walk down the rest of your Bible looking at two seeds, two nations. And then someplace down around after the first coming of Christ, about 200 years, one changes into a church. The other one changes into a church. And it keeps on going. Just that simple. Bible is not hard. We got too many Chaldeans and magicians in our lives. That's the problem. We read too many illusionary dream works. Our life is too much fiction and not enough fact. That's the bottom line. That's the difference between what makes somebody who knows the Bible and somebody who just gets confused in the Bible. You have now with that everything that you need. And the only bonus factor is I'm still here. And I can help you sort it out and put it together. If you want to learn it and you want to get it down, you got in the study of Revelation in the seven series not only a great thing showing you the system sevens, but you got an understanding concept of how the book of Revelation breaks down and shows you and ties into the book of Daniel and puts the whole thing in perspective for you. Well, next week we'll have our Memorial Day service, and we're going to talk about some things along those lines. And then I'll tell you next week, well, I think what we're going to do, there's a good chance we're going to start the seven suicides, so we can get into that and get that counseling side set up and be a lot of practical things for you out of the Bible. And we'll talk about it from there. All right, well, we're dismissed here. Now, you got to help me out with this. Got to get this done. If you haven't signed up for the picnic, do it this morning. If you haven't signed up to bring a side dish, do it this morning.